Did they hear my remark?
Okay.
The PA's not on. It is? PA on? Okay.
Oh, that's mine.
All right. What do I know?
Somebody's been eating here.
Wasn't me.
Wasn't my doing, Don. Wasn't my doing. I said, for all of you who are on the internet, I said that when someone like your wife brings a warm cake down just before the class starts, you got no class. We'll get started in a minute. Hang in there a minute. If you're here, you'd have a piece of warm cake also. But you're not. That's Miss Ann Ho's stuff, I think, Don.
I'm sorry.
That's Ann Ho's stuff. She said it there. You can put her where she's not in here yet, but she's coming through the door, so do whatever you fear the least.
She said it down here so she'd get her some cake.
Yeah, that's it. That's it.
You want to sit in? I'll get up.
I'm glad y'all are here tonight and appreciate everyone coming. I'm not sure, but this probably will be the last of this particular series about the mysteries. I do not believe that I've exhausted the subject, nor do I believe that I can in the next month or so. So I'm going to go kind of a continuation of what we did last Wednesday night, in order to draw down the difference between the mystery revealed during the book of Acts and the mystery revealed from prison. And I don't understand anyone's reluctance to this. I don't mean to be a hardhead about this, but it seems to me that if we could take the progression of revelation from the Old Testament to when Christ said, "You have heard in your law, thus and so, but I say unto you," and we take that continuation of the revelation of God's will, and then we see that Paul preached the gospel of Christ and delivered unto them that which he also received, and we take that progression of the revelation of God's will. I don't see anything so difficult in taking the progression of God's will that finishes the writing of the Scripture, the last seven books that Paul wrote. I'm perplexed at people who think that we've done something weird when we see some difference there. We've done nothing weird. We're just reading the Scripture. So what I want to do is about what I did last week, but with a little more detail to the difference between the church, the body of Christ in the Acts period, and the church, the body of Christ, when all the revelation is in. Now, I don't care if you call me an Acts 28 or not. I'm not. I know the difference. If you don't, that's not my problem. But I'm not an Acts 28er as Acts 28ers believe. And the reason for that is that you cannot be. There is no gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. If you were an Acts 28er, there's none you can lay your hands on. You'd have to go somewhere else to get your gospel. Therefore, the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, was given to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and that is the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, no matter how many preterists say otherwise. And that gospel has not changed. That gospel is called by four or five other names. It's called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's called the gospel of the grace of God because of the things which it depicts. It depicts the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which we possess. Which you find, by the way, explained in the bridge book of 2 Corinthians. It explains it is the gospel of the grace of God because it explains the grace of God to people like me and you. Therefore, to go from the book of Acts period of the church, the body of Christ, unto the post-Acts period of the church, the body of Christ, is merely the reading of seven more books that were written. It's not hyper or ultra anything. It's just the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's how He revealed it. It's how it came into being. And you can't find certain things before the end of the book of Acts, and you can find certain things after the book of Acts, and you must reconcile them in your mind. You must. Start with me in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, it is Paul's desire in Romans 1, verse 9, to serve God Almighty in the gospel of His Son. That's what he says. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. I serve with my spirit, he said. In verse 11, it is Paul's desire to impart to these people a spiritual gift that would bring them to the place of being established. Verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. According to verse 15, it is his desire to preach to these people that which is in him. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And so in verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Notice, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now look over in chapter 2. We got a picture there. Paul had a plan. His plan was to do exactly what God Almighty wanted him to, and it included imparting something to the Romans that they might be established by, and it also included going to the Jew first, even though he also was going to go to the Greeks who were present. Now that's what he said. I didn't make that up. Look in chapter 2. Why would he say such a thing? He said, verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Well, then once again, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, makes a great distinction about why Jews have to be dealt with first. I don't care how you put it together, you got Romans 1 and Romans 2. You know, if you go from left to right in your Bible, the first thing you come to that Paul wrote is Romans. And you got the first two chapters explaining what he's doing there. And lo and behold, in chapter 3 tells you why. Go there, Romans chapter 3. Verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, in the context of, and this, I'm looking at this from the left to right now, the way you're reading it in your Bible. In Romans, it's Jew first also to the Greek, Jew first also the Gentile in judgment, Jew first also the Gentile in reward. And it's because the Jews had an advantage. You didn't get past the first three chapters of Romans till you saw that. Now look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Great doctrinal book written as a rebuke for the most part, but by the same token, it contains great doctrine concerning the church, the body of Christ. For instance, turn in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Romans has a verse that says the same thing. Slightly different wording, but basically is saying the same thing. You are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now back up in this same chapter to verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now I want you to think about something, about the difference between Romans 1, 2, and 3, and 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's not trying to establish them with some spiritual gift like he was the Romans in Romans 1. Therefore, he knows these people are by one Spirit baptized into one body, no matter what they are, no matter who they are, no matter bond or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, as in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to think about something from Acts 9 up until Acts chapter 28, all of this distance right here, and I noticed, and I don't know if that's coming through on the television screen, the computer screen or not, but this is Acts 9, 11, 15, 20, 28. All of this time he went to the Jew first, whether anybody liked it or not. But once people believe the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, they're all in one body. The people that Paul preached to were all baptized by the Spirit into one body. After they were saved, there would have been no way Paul could have figured that out. He would have had to have put marks on people and taken attendance roll to find out who was a Jew and who was a Greek or a Gentile after they were saved. They're all in the same body. There's no difference between a Jew and a Greek, bond or free, male or female. You think you could tell the difference there? In Christ. Now, all of that time, Acts 9, Acts 28, don't forget this. All of that time, he went to the Jew first. All of it. He makes a point of it. He writes in five of the six books and makes a point of it in each of the books in one way, shape, or fashion. He even told the Thessalonians they were like the Jews of Judea in that they were persecuted. That has caused people untold trouble trying to make body of Christ out to be the new Israel over the years. That won't work. But nevertheless, that's what he did all of this time. And I'm not straining at a gnat to point that out. I mean, it's plain as the nose on your face. You got to let it say what it says. Now, look over, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm not trying to teach this book here, the 2 Corinthians, or this chapter, I'm just trying to use the phrase to show you how the transition is being made from this time frame of the book of Acts into this over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, here's the deal. When Paul wrote these words, he was fixing to go to Jerusalem, and he knew what befell him there because the Holy Ghost had witnessed to it, and bonds and afflictions and so on and so forth. He was going to go anyway. That wasn't going to stop him. But the point is that he's saying here in verse 8 and 9 and we're troubled on every side and all that sort of thing. So when he gets to verse 10, I want you to notice, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You is the church. He said, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. You see, when you get done, this is the eighth book before the end. When you get done with 2 Timothy chapter 4, you've got a situation where everything that Paul did, everything that Paul was, everything that Paul received by revelation, he had laid over into the hands of the you right there, the church. Life is in the church. Now look at the next verse. or from there on. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken, David said that, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul knew that he himself was in this great tribulation time, fixing to go to jail, fixing to go to bonds and afflictions and whatever. And when he got to the spot there in Acts chapter 21, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, he went through all of that stuff. He knew the Lord was going to deliver him on the basis of what the Lord said to him through a vision, but he also knew that the things that he was going to write were going to get him killed. It was not going to stop him. Death worketh in us, he said. But life in you, what does he mean, but life in you? He means that there's some stuff coming. You're going to be surprised you hear, and it's going to be hard for you to take. It's going to be hard for you to take it to other people, but if you take it to them, it will be their life as well. Look in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12. Life in us. Verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Somebody want to check and see if these folks got tickets? Hi, y'all.
Hi.
Good to see you. We're in 2 Corinthians 12 when you get a chance there. Verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And someone sent me a question today, copy of a question, that appeared on Facebook. The question was Paul talking about himself or the body of Christ here when he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Well, here's the clue. In verse 2, it says, such an one caught up to the third heaven. It's Paul, when you get right down to it. He says, and I knew such a man, verse 3, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Forbear means to hold back, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now I want you to think about this. He wrote, and in I put Romans down there first to make a point there a while ago, but I want to take that off. I believe he wrote the first six books in this order. He wrote Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, probably close together, 1st Corinthians, Romans, and 2nd Corinthians. Now, the next book that he writes then after this is when he gets into prison and he writes the book of Philippians. That's my opinion. You don't have to believe that. I just believe he wrote Philippians first. So he's in 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about a time in the future when he's going to speak. He's going to tell things that have never been told before. Well, I tell you what you do. You just read Philippians night and day, all day long, and see if you find anything written in Philippians that he had not already told before. You won't find anything. You find some further explanation of things like gifts to the ministry. You find further explanation about prayer. You find further explanation about knowing the Lord. But new revelation? That might be hard to find in Philippians. But oh my goodness. The very next book he writes is Colossians. And probably wrote Philemon at the same time. Well, Colossians will flabbergast you with the difference. And it's like as if Colossians lays out some stuff there, but doesn't give you all of the detail of it, and he's got to write more. So he writes to Timothy and tells him how to treat some things, which is very, very important. We've been working on Saturday morning in the men's class on 1 Timothy now about 9 years. I'm just kidding. I don't know how long it's been. But anyway, 1 Timothy comes along, and then Titus comes along, two men who have to carry this thing forward. And then he writes the capstone. He writes Ephesians, and then 2 Timothy. Wow. When he wrote Colossians, he must have surprised some folks. When he wrote Ephesians, he must have really settled them. Mankind has been arguing about that for 1,940 years. If you think they're not, read Miller's Church History. You'll see that they have been. The big deal is Paul from Galatians to Ephesians. That's the big deal. All through the years. So what modern religion did was decide none of it was worthwhile, just threw it all aside. You know, like the Reader's Digest condensed version said, when they took out the book of Colossians, they said that Paul gets a little crazy every now and then. Rather redundant, they said. Well, I've read Ephesians and Colossians and Colossians and Ephesians and Ephesians and Colossians and Colossians and Ephesians. I never found any of it redundant. I guess I'm too stupid to know what Reader's Digest is telling me about. Now, he said, I'm going to tell you the truth, and so he is. He went from 2 Corinthians 12, saying, I will say the truth, but now I forbear. And then when he told all the truth, when he no longer forbeared, he told the truth, and he said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I finished my course. Well, now what gets me about the world and the way they reject this is that they will easily accept the big white page in the middle of your Bible with the Old Testament on the left and the right, New Testament on the right, and they'll accept that as new revelation. They'll even accept the book of Revelation as a new revelation. But you talk to them about what Paul said to the church, the body of Christ. I had a conversation yesterday morning and again this morning. And I asked this woman yesterday morning and I asked her this morning, where do you find the words, the church, the body of Christ? And both mornings I said, we are the church, the body of Christ, right? Yes. Where do you find those words? Blank look on her face. You know why? I know why. I was in an organized religion for the first 9 years I was saved. Because they never tell you. They never show you the distinction. They never let you see the difference. The church, the body of Christ, is only found in Paul's epistles. Once in Romans. And the progression until you get through all 13 books Paul wrote, there's 20 of them. But nowhere else. 53 other books in your Bible. And nowhere else is the body of Christ mentioned. And somehow people think we ought not to make a distinction there. That's weird. That's not weird on our part. That's weird on them other people's part. All of religion is weird. We are the ones that are sane. Well, some of us. What I want you to understand, folks, is that we have in our possession, in a King James Bible right here, we've got the Word of God for this dispensation, and it is to be, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is to be used for a specific purpose. And the purpose is found here in the verse that we hang our hat on all the time, and most times we think in our minds, at least partially, we think many, many times we think incorrectly about this verse. Verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, last Monday night, I guess it was, I stopped. When I quoted that verse, I stopped after the word dividing. I said, rightly dividing. Say to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. And I was just going to use that as a point and then just go on from there. And I stopped and looked back at the guy sitting there. And I said, rightly dividing what? One guy said, the Bible. Is that right? Is it the Word of God? No. It's the Word of Truth. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth. If you allow the Bible to identify its own words, you will never forget this little snippet here in the middle of this dissertation. He says, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, Paul refers to this first group of people, this group of people right here. And I'll bet you right now there's somebody sitting there on the internet or somewhere else going buzz, buzz, buzz. I don't care. Verse 12, I'm like Brian Sipes. I'm going to tell you this whether you like it or not. Verse 12, that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now watch. In whom ye, these Ephesians, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation. Well then if I read rightly dividing the word of truth correctly, I must be able to rightly divide the word of truth concerning the gospel of my salvation in order to not get mixed up with other gospels, in order to not get mixed up with God's will for someone else, but rather see God's will for me. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy now. We're into these last seven books. In reference to some things in verse 1 and 2. In verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's what I want you to understand. God our Savior. Keep reading. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, if I go back to Romans chapter 1 here, where I was reading a while ago, and I read, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I got that. I understood that. I know from Acts chapter 9 when Paul got saved, to Acts chapter 28 when he went to prison, he went to the Jew first, even in prison, called the chief of the Jews together to meet with him. I know that he did that. I know he went to the Jews first. There's no doubt about that in my mind. I know why he did it. Because God Almighty in Romans chapter 2 told me why he did it. He's going to judge them first. They're going to be judged the greatest because they had it all. By the way, they ain't the ones now going to go judgment first. Me and you, folks. Because we don't just have all the promises of God. We have all the Word of God. We are going to be judged accordingly. But in the beginning, the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then it stopped. He didn't go after Acts chapter 28. When he pronounced the sentence in Acts chapter 28, verse 28, pronouncing that sentence upon those Jews as though there they are, the last of the Jews. The epitome of the Jews have been gone to. He's taken it everywhere he knew to take it and everywhere the Lord wanted him to. And the Lord told him to be of good cheer. He was going to testify to the Jews in Rome, and he did, and he was done, and it was over with. And he says in chapter 28, the word of this salvation is sent unto the Gentiles, and they'll receive it. So here we are. And obviously you who are here are willing to receive it, or you probably wouldn't be here. And so now we've got it, and we've got all 66 books. We've got all five or six of these and all seven of these. We've got all the books that are written to the church, the body of Christ. And we find that gospel is exactly the same. That Christ died, He was delivered for our offenses, and He was buried, was raised again the third day for our justification. If God gave up His Son, delivered Him up for us all, and as a matter of fact, demanded of Jesus Christ that which was supreme in sacrifice. And the verse in Romans 8 says, how shall He not with Him, Jesus Christ, freely give us all things? Now you understand your position? Did you trust Christ as your Savior? Do you have a Savior, folks? If you've got a Savior, you've got Jesus Christ because you trusted Him on the basis of what God Almighty said about Him. And here you are in the last seven books that Paul wrote, and you're reading that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Tell me, let me ask you something. When do you think due time is? Bless your soul, due time is right now. Right now. No doubt about it. It's right now. Right now. How many more waves of the shore? How many more days we got? How much more time is there? Due time to tell the world that God our Savior gave up His Son on the basis of His Son's willingness to die for our sins. That God Almighty raised His Son from the dead on the basis of His, God's willingness to save us from our sins. Gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified right now. Go back to Ephesians. I don't know who took the gospel of Christ to the Ephesians. I don't even care. But they got it. And Paul said they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. He knew this because of what he heard about them, verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Well then, as we went over last week about the pronoun, the we and the ye of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, we went over all of that last week. And the whole issue is, how did they get it? And what did the gospel of Christ make of them? And how did that join them up with all these people who came together on the basis of the Jew first, but also to the Greek. But on the basis, as we found in Galatians chapter 3, of once they were in Christ, there wasn't any difference. Once they were in Christ, there wasn't any difference. We had two verses on that, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Galatians 3:26-27. Now, notice in this passage here in chapter 2 now, verse 1. And you, that would be the people who also trusted in Christ. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now I don't have the rest of the timeline up here, but let's just assume for a moment that this side of the whiteboard is the beginning of time, and the far side over here is the end of time. This is all the time there is. We can see, in our Bible, roughly, and now, right now, we can see roughly 7,000 years, because we can see 4,000, Christ coming, roughly 2,000 now where we're at, and we can see 1,007 years in prophecy. I don't have the foggiest idea how long this is, how long, whether it's going to be 9,000 years, or whether it's going to be one more day before the 1,007 starts counting. I don't know, don't even care. I don't have any interest in it at all. What I do know is that God Almighty has said all He's going to say on the subject, and we've got it. But the course of this world, which began when Lucifer as a serpent spoke to Eve, and he started his course, and it was to make people believe they were like gods. He made Eve believe that it was more valuable to her to eat of one more fruit in the garden than it was to her to obey the Lord. So she ate the fruit. The Bible says she was deceived. It's very plain in the comparison of Scripture that Adam was not deceived. Adam comes along, she gives to her husband, and he did eat. You know what? It doesn't say, so he tried it too. But he did eat. You know what that means? He decided to eat. And when he decided to eat, it says their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. So they tried to hide themselves. Since they were the only two in the garden, why would it have mattered? Did God already know what they looked like? Yes, He created them. Did God know good from evil? Yes, He did. How about Lucifer? Did he know good from evil? Yes, he did too. Then he also knew what they looked like. Why'd they try to hide? Because what they knew when they saw that they were naked, what they knew was that they had done what God told them not to. And that they'd been duped. Now, I don't want you to stand up here and give me a confession. Please do not do this. I'll throw you out of here on your ear if you try to do this. But you know good and well that there's been a sin in your life that you just had to say to God, and perhaps dozens of other people, I'm sorry. You just had to. You know why you had to? Because you felt the guilt. Course of this world. That is the course of this world. Build them up. Tear them down. God knows you're not going to die. You'll be like one of the gods. Whoops. Build them up, tear them down. Build them up, tear them down. Build them up, tear them down. Religion has built monuments to men for thousands of years on the very same thing. Course of this world. You know why the world is such prey for that sort of thing? Because they're right, they're guilty. So mankind keeps telling mankind, you're guilty. I heard a grace preacher preach one time, must use the word guilty about 15 times. And then he got about 5 minutes worth of justification before the Lord in and wiped out all 15 times of the word guilty with the scripture that he used. Best sermon the man ever preached. He quit after about 6 months or a year. It's a great sermon. You know what? In this flesh we're living in, we're just as guilty as Adam and Eve were. And in fact, we've invented new ones all along the way. We got a whole long list now we can come up with, not just eating an apple or a grape or a pomegranate or whatever it was. We got a whole list. And we are guilty. And we are sorry. We ain't worth a flip. We're not worth, as E.C. used to say, a tinker's dam. We're not worth the gunpowder to take the bullets into hell. But then again, we have redemption through Christ Jesus, even the forgiveness of sins. And the course of this world is not a bother to us anymore. Right? Oh, look at me like I'm crazy. I know what the course of this world will do to you. But it ought not to bother you. You know why? Because before God Almighty, you're not guilty. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Then for crying out loud, why don't you believe that verse? If you could believe a verse that said all of sin and come short of the glory of God, why couldn't you believe the one that says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them? Just as easy to believe, isn't it? Well, then let it be. By the way, that's in 2 Corinthians, in this bridge book, the book that goes between the first group and the second group. All right, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is obviously the devil. He's called the god of this world. He's called, Jesus Christ called him the prince of this world. And he's called 19 or 18 other things in your Bible. None of them are good. None of them are nice. He's a bad dude, and he's very, very powerful. And there's three things you must always remember about him. He doesn't sleep. His minions are always around. The one that hurts me the most to even say, which is the truth, is that he doesn't care who he hurts. He'll hurt a baby, child. He'll hurt the infirm, the old. He doesn't care who he hurts. He cares about his position. He doesn't care who he hurts. And he's smarter than we are. Let me tell you what he knows. Probably better than any of us in here. He knows this. The God of this world knows what this Bible says. You know, I mean, every good strategist knows that you got to know your energy, your enemy. Well, his enemy's God Almighty. And he knows this is the will of God. He knows everything in here. And he's willing to attack God on the basis of it. And to attack the people of God is to attack God in his view right now. That's what we are. We are the church, the body of Christ. And according to Colossians chapter 1, Christ in us is the only hope of glory there is. And he knows that. That's why he has people laugh at you. That's why he has people put you down and say, you guys think you study in the Bible. You don't even know where God's Word is. God's Word's in all translations. God's Word has been lost forever. God's Word can't be understood by man. I mean, they say an amazing assortment of things about God's Word. And it's written in sixth grade English. I don't see anything difficult about it at all. But the devil wants you to think it's difficult. He thinks you think you can't do it. I just get a knot tied in my stomach when somebody says, I don't understand what you mean. I mean, I wasn't speaking a foreign language. Why wouldn't you understand what the Bible says? Why wouldn't you understand what the Scripture says? Because Satan has filled the world's minds to pervert and to disarrange the truth of God's Word. This person that I've been talking to, I said, do you know what the Sermon on the Mount is? And she said, yes. And I said, did you know there were 21 things in the Sermon on the Mount that you cannot do, that he told them to do? She said, I kid you not, it's what she said. No. Yes, I said. And it was like she didn't want to go there. No, don't tell her that. Probably because somebody told her she should memorize the Beatitudes or some such thing. You see, my point about all that is that the mind is ill affected. Paul said, the book of Acts says of Paul, somewhere along about 16 or 17 there, that 14 maybe, that some men came down there and had the people said their minds were ill affected. How do you do that? Ill affect someone's mind. You tell them what they're hearing for truth is a lie. That's how you do it. Confuses them. Standard. What is the standard? Where do you find the truth? Well, you find it right here in a King James Bible. And now you are in the book of doctrine that is the epitome of all the eight mysteries that Paul revealed. Look back in chapter 1 briefly. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You're going to name this thing, Chuck, name it that, the mystery of his will. You know something? The mystery of his will is all 13 books after they are after he's done with it. After Paul gets to the point where he says, I've finished my course. That's the mystery of God's will as he unfolded it. As it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it, for the purpose it says it. Back in Ephesians chapter 2. That's the prince of the power of the air. Now notice the last phrase in verse 2. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, in the context of the 66 books, you're in the 65th book being written there. Only 2 Timothy's left. The children of disobedience, as Paul would have known them, was the children of Israel. But from the time of Acts chapter 9 on, it would have been when Paul went out and preached to Jew first, but also to the Greek and Gentiles. And then after he wrote these books, the children of disobedience would have been someone who did not believe. There's a principle laid down in the book of Isaiah. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Remember the chapter and verses. This is an amazing thing that the Lord said. I think I can find it. Maybe I can't. If you will not believe, surely you will not, you shall not be established. If you will not believe, you shall not be established. That's Isaiah 7 verse 9, the last part of the verse. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Jesus followed that up when he was healing the man's son or daughter one and said, all things are possible unto him that believeth. Talking about getting the man's child healed. And the man said a very human fleshly thing. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I know you know what that is. There's a moment when you believe, and it ain't going to be very long till the God of this world, the course of this world, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience is going to tell you you don't believe. You trust Christ as your Savior and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That guy who is running the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who sends out the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, he don't care who the children are as long as they disobey God. Look in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Well, I know that the 7-year wrath is coming upon Israel, and that's why mostly that would be what Paul is writing about there, but that's not everything he's talking about. He's writing to a bunch of Ephesians who didn't even probably know any Jews that they would account as Jews. They only knew Jews as those who were accounted as members of the body of Christ. Now go back to chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now I know who that is. That's the body of Christ. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, a bond or a free, or a male or a female. It also doesn't make any difference whether or not Paul was referring to the people here or the people here, because in Christ they're all one. The startling news was that even these Gentiles could get there. As in chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time, ye, these Gentiles he's writing to, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. That's Paul, the first group, and these out here who are like us. Those who are far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so it is. We walk through the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, beginning with the gospel. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. As the gospel I preach is not of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 verse 11 and 12. And he preached that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. And he taught people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'd be saved. He's telling the last seven books precisely the same thing. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God in Acts chapter 20 verse 24 because it goes to the people who have to stand totally and solely upon grace. Chapter 2 verse 7, verse 8 rather, for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get away from the fact that this progression brings you to the place where anybody and everybody in the whole world can believe the gospel of Christ and be saved and be in the same body of Christ that started with the Apostle Paul. And when he revealed all that, he even told them why it took so long. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And since he's in prison and fixing to die here, he calls himself in chapter 1, in chapter 1, verse 8, he calls himself a prisoner, the Lord's prisoner. And in chapter 4, he said, at his first answer, nobody stood with him, which was like the first trial. Well, that didn't kill him. In fact, it is very apparent by Titus and a couple of other things in 1 Timothy that he actually got out of prison, then he went back into prison and wrote wrote Ephesians and these words. And in Ephesians, by the way, he said he was a prisoner for us. You Gentiles, he said. Now here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look back again earlier in the passage. He says in verse 2, preach the word. Verse 3, for the time will come when they, the hearers, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they, probably the teachers, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready. He's going to die. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What's he telling Timothy? He's telling Timothy, hey, brother, you got it, son. You got it all right now. It's over with. I'm done. They're going to drop that blade after a while and clack, I'm out of here. It's all yours now. Take it and go. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And then he tells why he didn't go that first time. Back in verse 16, Second Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthen me, semicolon, which means explanation is coming, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. He gets out of prison, goes back, and writes Ephesians and 2 Timothy. And once again, the word of this salvation is sent unto the Gentiles, and they'll receive it. You did. You folks on the internet, you've received the gospel of Christ, the word of this salvation. You received it. You can probably take it to your Jewish friends, and y'all have some. If you're on the internet, you've got a Jewish friend. You've been arguing with him for years. And you can take this to him. Have at it. Because the preaching can be fully known. If we don't quit until the last one's saved, we can make Jew and Gentile alike, the world, the black, red, yellow, purple, and green world, we can make everybody believe it. Maybe even, like Robert De Niro said, maybe even a white person every now and then. Never know. Tell them the truth. Tell them they ain't worth a flip. Tell them Christ died for their sins. Tell them it's all over. It's a done deal. Trust Christ. Grace abounds. That by Paul, the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And that's why he didn't die at the first trial, because he hadn't written it all. And it hadn't been sent to all of them, but now it has been. And here we are in South Texas, and you on the internet, you're wherever you are. We got people all around us dying, going to hell. We got people all around us want to make fun of the gospel of Christ. But why don't we tell it to them in private and see whether or not they'll make quite so much fun of it? Why don't we point out to them that they know they're sinners? We don't have to tell them they're sinners. They know they are. Just remind them. And that Christ died for every one of those sins. Tell them the simple gospel of Christ. Tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll get around to understanding all the mysteries of God one of these days. You just tell them Christ died for their sins. That's what the preaching of the truth of God's all about, folks. We've got all His will. We've got all of it written down. We've got all 66 books. And it's rightly dividing the word of truth that makes us to understand why our gospel is what it is. And when we rightly divide the word of truth, we make other people understand why our gospel is what it is. There's no other way to save us. How in the world could God save me? Only by the gospel of the grace of God could He save me. And He didn't have to run and find some Jew up in Danville, Illinois and tell him first before He told me. Why not? Romans chapter 1 He did. Because now we're living in the grace dispensation. Now we're living in a time when God is not making any distinction of anybody, anywhere, under any circumstance, for any purpose. Now it's just simple grace. And it's been that way since Paul wrote the last of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, the preaching is fully known, that all the Gentiles can hear it. Well, the ones that in our generation, they haven't quite all heard it. Let's go tell them. Anybody got a question? Yes, sir.
At what point in Paul's gospel did he cease going to the Jews? Philippians?
No. The Philippians probably were all Jews, but he wasn't going to them. He sent them that letter. The last he went to, in effect, was going through the process of chapter 21 through 28, in which it got him put into jail, and he called the chief of the Jews over to him. That's the last time he went to Jews. They actually came to him, but he went to them in the sense that he was...
Okay, but in his writings, in his Gospels, in what book did he cease going to the Jew?
Oh, 2 Corinthians. In the first six books is the only ones written to the Jew first. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians, you'd have a hard time chasing that down.
Yeah.
Any other questions? Anything online? I didn't bring my thing up here. Well, I thank you all for being here. Great to see John and Lindy back there. I was just kidding about your tickets. I think we canceled that process a long time ago. But sure, I'm glad you came to visit us. Thank you, folks. Mystery of His will. Mystery of His will. I pulled that out of thin air somewhere along about halfway through. How you doing? No, good.